Have you noticed that when Brother John Lee's singing, just before he starts singing, he says singing is a part of our worship and we all want to participate in singing? That's because it is a part of our worship. It's an important part of our worship. Because there are things that are accomplished in singing that, while there might be other ways that they could be accomplished, they, in singing, those things are accomplished as a group together, encouraging and strengthening one another. Singing has been one of the ways that mankind has honored and praised God pretty much since the beginning. And certainly we see that that was one of the things that was done in the nation of Israel, in honoring and praising God. Much of the things that we read in the book of Psalms are the equivalent of our singing today. As you read through some of the books about the history of the nation of Israel, you will hear so-and-so sang this song, or this group sang a song to God, or sang a song to the nation, to instruct, to encourage. Music has always been a part of the worship offered to God. There are some problems with music and worship today, though, because men have decided that in order to honor and praise God, they need to add some things to what God has commanded. And so we find much of the denominational world today, many even who claim to be churches of Christ, who are engaging in the use of mechanical instruments of music in their assemblies. I don't know that I can say I have never been in an assembly where they use mechanical instruments. It's possible I did when I was younger visiting with somebody or something. But some of the things that I've seen about that just illustrates to me that it doesn't fulfill the purpose that God gave it. It interferes with that purpose. And so we need to recognize not only that we're not authorized to do those things, but I think one of the things we need to be able to do is to talk to other people about this and explain to them why we don't use mechanical instruments of music in our assembly. This evening we want to follow another one of those routes through the Bible, marking your Bible with a route with text from the scriptures that are going to talk to us about music in our worship. That should be helpful to us in talking to others about this particular topic and helping them come to an understanding of why we refrain from such things. Because I think as we look at the passages that we will consider this evening and talk about what they have to say and what they're teaching and what they're all about, it'll help us to be better able to talk to people about these things. And we'll strengthen our own resolve and understanding as well. It may seem odd to begin here, but we want to begin this route. And if you're keeping track, this is number 10. We want to begin with John chapter 4 and verse 24. And we begin with John chapter 4 and verse 24, not because it says something specific about music in worship, but it addresses the principles that are to be behind our worship. When Jesus is talking to that woman, that Samaritan woman at the well, he says in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. One of the things that we need to recognize when we're offering worship to God, whether it is our individual worship that we might offer from day to day and acknowledging Him, or we're talking about, as we are this evening, our corporate worship, to use one of those fancy phrases that you use when we come together, is our worship needs to be acceptable to God. And if our worship is not in spirit and in truth, It's not acceptable to God because that's what God is seeking for. When we talk about worship in spirit, we're talking about worship from the heart. You might reference Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. If you're talking to somebody about this and trying to emphasize this, turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 9 because it gives what Paul says there kind of gives an explanation of what we're talking about spirit. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Paul, in describing the God that he preaches, says, who I serve in my spirit by preaching the gospel of His Son. By going about and preaching and teaching the Word of God, Paul is serving God in his spirit, worshiping and honoring Him. That's what we're talking about. It's the inner man, as we talked about this morning in our Bible class. And to worship in spirit means to worship from the heart, to put our whole self into it. And certainly Paul is a good example of that sort of an attitude. And to worship in truth is to worship in accordance with the truth that has been revealed. That's why we talk about our worship needs to be acceptable. Both the attitude and the action that we engage in regards to worship are to be in accordance with the teaching that God has given. And we need to be very careful to follow exactly what God has instructed us in. And to give you some references regarding that, you might make mention of 2 John verse 9, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, and 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, all passages that emphasize that what we do must be from God, and we shouldn't go beyond that or do less than what God expects of us. No matter what part of our worship we're talking about, we must begin by emphasizing that it has to be as God designed. And I suspect that there's probably some folks we might get opportunity to talk to about this particular topic, and when we start off with this idea of it must be according to God's design without any question, and we can't just do what we want, they're may not want to listen to us anymore. Because it seems more and more those that we come in contact with are more inclined to satisfy themselves than to worry about whether they're pleasing God. From here we would go to a passage that certainly I think most of us would think of when we think about music in our worship, and that is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is the text that directly connects music with the need for Bible authority. There are several passages, and we'll look at pretty much all the passages in the New Testament that talk about our music worship to God. But this one connects it with authority. In verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. There's that connection. You teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. No matter what you're doing, do it in the name of the Lord, according to His authority. Singing is defined. Singing is specified. Singing, if you look it up in the American Heritage Dictionary, you find a definition such as to render in tones with musical inflections of the voice, to utter a series of words in musical tones. We know what singing is. It's using your voice in a melodic way. That's singing. We recognize that. What this verse commands of us does not require any kind of music from an instrument at all. It can be done completely with what God has already supplied to us. In fact, what this verse commands of us can only be done with the voice. The only way to accomplish this teaching and admonishing is with the voice. Now, I know some very talented musicians that can get a lot out of the instrument that they're familiar with, but they're not going to teach you anything with it. They might get your attention, but they're not going to admonish you with it. They may appeal to your emotions and get you all excited or all sad or something along those lines. But you're not going to learn from that instrument. That can only be done with words and the human voice and song in a musical way. Singing the words of the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs from the heart that is filled with the Word of Christ. That's what this verse tells us to do. And it's plain in that teaching. From here, we turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. And if you don't already have some footnotes there that would mention this or some references, you might also mark that this is paralleled in Mark chapter 14, talking about verse 22 to 26. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is an indication, in fact, it's the first indication we have of the kind of music that the apostles and Christ engaged in. And they sang before they left. No instruments, they sang a hymn. Some might say, well, that's not the church. And they're correct. The church hadn't been established yet. But it is events surrounded and associated with the coming kingdom and its worship. It's in the midst of the teaching that Jesus did that we've been studying on Wednesday night, instructing his apostles and preparing them for what was to come. And so it is certainly relevant to a discussion or a study of music and worship. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, the next place that we would go to, Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, most of us familiar with the scriptures already know we're talking about Paul and Silas here. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And here again, some might, what's this got to do with music in the church, in our assembly? Well, this certainly is an assembly of the saints, but it's two gathered together offering praise and honor to God. And we note, while they were doing that, there was no mechanical instruments being used. They were, at least from the way this reads, they were taking the opportunity to encourage themselves, and in doing so, very likely were edifying the prisoners who were listening. If you look at the story, you find the jailer was asleep, so I don't know that we could say he heard. I've heard some preachers say he heard them singing and he was encouraged by that, but no, he came running because he thought they'd all got away. But the prisoners were listening to them, and they were understanding them. They were aware of what these men were saying in their songs. They were listening to them. So here again, we have a situation where brethren were together praising God and using the voice with no mechanical instrument mentioned whatsoever. From there, we move to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, We read, "And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." Now, Paul is quoting from the psalmist. In fact, if you go run the references, you'll find that this passage, or one at least very, very similar to it, is both in Psalm 18 and verse 49, and in, find the mark here, 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 50. And if you go look at those, it's a song of David where this phrase comes from. The passage in 2 Samuel makes that a little more obvious than it would be in the psalm, but the psalm is a repeat, at least to some degree, of what David sings there in 2 Samuel chapter 22. But when Paul quotes this song, he's talking about this passage talking about the joy that the Gentiles have because they are included in the grace of God. And it says the writer will sing among the Gentiles. In fact, reading as I did from the New American Standard, "I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name." Which, to me, connects both psalms and hymns, at least, that we read in Colossians chapter 3. Hymns of praise are what we often think of when we think about those hymns. Now, there are a couple other quotes that Paul has here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, and all of them have to do with this idea of the Gentiles being able to partake in these things. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43, Psalm 117 and verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. If you read from verse 9 all the way down through verse 12 of Romans chapter 15 here. And there is no instrument included in any of these references about the Gentiles rejoicing with and praising the Lord. They will sing among the Gentiles. From there we move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 and 16. "For I will pray in a tongue, or for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also." I think this is an important verse for us to look at in regards to the things that we offer to God in praise and the things we offer to God in our music and our worship and the interaction with our brethren. Because here Paul is rebuking the Corinthian brethren because the way they were going about things, people weren't able to understand what was going on. It's in this context where Paul talks about someone coming in that is of the unlearned, and he hears what's going on, and he goes out thinking they're crazy. Paul says we need to be careful about what we do, and he says, "I will pray and I will sing with the spirit and with the understanding in a manner that others can understand and know what is being done, what is being said." Because part of the purpose of this worship and praise, this worship and song, is to edify, to teach. Remember when Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he said, "I leave to you the word of God, which is able to build you up." We're to teach and admonish one another. We can't do that if we don't understand. And even beyond that, what Paul says here is sing every time. Sing in a manner that leads to understanding. There's no place here for any kind of music or instrumental music, I should say, in this text.
Now, in the few verses up above here, in verse 7 and 8, Paul does use an example that talks about instruments, but he uses it to emphasize this idea that there needs to be an understanding. If somebody blows the bugle, but it don't blow it in the right way, the people know what they're hearing, they don't know what to do. I don't know if they was calling people with the bugles when Bill was in the army or not, but I know they did on the old Gomer Pyle show. They'd blow, but you know, if the guy blowed the wrong notes, nobody'd know what to do. And Paul's referencing something that would be familiar to these people. The Israelites were told to build, to make certain instruments to use for calling the people for various things, and there were different sounds they were to play in order to call. But Paul's not saying that you need to use these things. He doesn't use these things in this verse where he talks about singing. In fact, he uses them to emphasize the fact that they can lead to misunderstanding. From here we go down a few verses to verse 26 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. What is the outcome then again, he says, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edifying. This psalm that he's talking about has to do with the Old Testament songs in the book of Psalms, the songs of David that are found there, the songs of Israel. And it is not necessary to use an instrument in order to sing those songs. But more importantly, this text ties singing, ties a need for understanding with a coming together in one place. He says, when you assemble, or I believe the Old King James says, when you come together in one place, or when you come together. And that ties this idea of a need for understanding in this setting with his teaching regarding how they ought to conduct themselves that would also apply to the singing he made mention of a few verses above. And there we go to the other passage that is probably most familiar to us in regards to the teaching about music in our worship, and that is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we read, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And this passage is one of the passages that those that want to hold out for music, mechanical instruments of music turn to and say, hey, that word that's used there is the word solo. And if you look up the meaning of that Greek word solo, it means to pluck, to twitch or to twang a line or a string. But its literal meaning has to do with any line, or not just musical instrument. When the carpenter lays out the chalk line and does it like that, that's the equivalent of solo. It's not specific to musical instruments is what I'm saying here. But even if we're talking about the plucking of a string, as in all instances of the word solo, Paul specifies what strings to pluck. He says, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Solo your heart. Strings of the heart. And that should, because we started with John chapter 4, verse 24, take us back to that spirit and in truth that we're to worship in. It's the heart. We use our voices to teach and edify, and our melody comes from our heart, from the inner man. And this idea of speaking can't be done by a mechanical instrument. It's done by the human voice. And certainly with that, we see the connection to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. to talk and to utter words. It's not accomplished by an instrument. It's accomplished by the voice. One other point that we might make, if this does authorize some sort of instrument, and you've probably heard this argument, this point made before, it requires that all play while they all sing. But singing is the action that's understood. It's easily seen that in this congregational activity of singing, we can teach and admonish one another. We can praise God. We can encourage and strengthen. And the desired result of edifying can be accomplished. From there, we would go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. Here the Hebrew writer quotes from Psalm 22 and verse 22. I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Interesting that of all the verses that the writers of the New Testament could have used to talk about singing, or to talk about offering praise to God in some manner of music, not a one of the ones they use talk about mechanical instruments. They all talk specifically of the voice. They all talk about singing, not playing. Throughout the New Testament, when even they quote from the Old, they don't use the passages that talk about mechanical instruments. They use the passages that talk about the human voice. From there we go to chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. This would preclude any kind of mechanical instrument whatsoever, because it is the fruit of our lips that we are offering up to God. We're offering praise and honor to God. We're giving thanks to God. We're edifying, we're strengthening, we're teaching, we're admonishing with our mouths over and over. That is the emphasis of the New Testament Scriptures. Those things that come from our heart and proceed through our speech. From here we go to James chapter 5 and verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. The reason for the singing that James talks about here is to rejoice, because we're joyful. And the rejoicing is going to come from the human, from the inner man. A mechanical instrument of music cannot rejoice. Doesn't have that capability. Has no need. It is an inanimate object. We rejoice with our voice. From there we go to Revelation chapter 14. And verse 23, and we look at a couple of passages in Revelation, because these are some of the passages that are turned to oftentimes to try to justify instrumental music. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, we read, and I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. First off, the book of Revelation is filled with figurative language. But even outside of that, if you look at what this text says, he says, I heard the voice. And In fact, when you read from the Old King James, it says the voice from heaven, the voice of many waters, the voice of loud thunder, the voice which I heard was like the voice of harpists playing on their harps. The voice is what's being spoken of there. What he heard was the voice. What they're doing is singing, not playing. From there we go to chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 of the book of Revelation, because it is, again, one of those that they turn to try to justify and prove that it is right and proper for us to use mechanical instruments in our worship to God today, because they use them in heaven. This is the passage that they would turn to in regards to that. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had the seven plagues, which are the last. Because of them, the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." I read an extra verse there because it continues the thought. That's the song they sang. Two things. These are figurative symbols of honoring God. And whatever harps are mentioned, they are the harps of God. And you might also notice it says they're holding, does not say they're playing. But it does say they sang the song. They sang the song of the Lamb and of Moses. These events took place in heaven. If they authorize anything, they authorize things in heaven, not here on earth. We are not on earth. There are any number of other things that we can find in the book of Revelation that it talks about in regards to heaven and the things that are going to take place at the end of time. And even those that would call for us to use mechanical instruments and music won't call for us to use all of those things. Or that there's some specific reason that we ought to be doing such things today. They turn to these passages to try to justify their desire to do what they want. And honestly, not only does that take us back to what Paul tells us in the Colossian letter and the Ephesian letter, that we're to teach and admonish one another, but it also, I think, takes us back to John chapter 4 and verse 24, where, as when we read from that passage, we emphasize worship to God is about accountability to God, about submitting ourselves to what He wants. Because He seeks such who will worship Him in their hearts, in their minds, and in accordance with what He will be. Maybe these verses will be of benefit to you. Maybe they'll encourage you in your own study. Maybe you can use part or all of them in teaching someone else. Just a part of what we strive to do as we teach and encourage and strengthen one another, so that we can deal with the difficulties and struggles of this life that sometimes wear us down, sometimes hinder us. If you recognize this evening there have been some things that have hindered you or caused you to step aside from serving the Lord, we encourage you to come back. Confess your sins to God, and He will wipe them away as if they've never been, as long as you're willing to turn from your wrong and come back to Him. He'll thank you. You've never obeyed His gospel. You need to become one of His children. You need to be added to the family. That requires not only turning from who you have been
to become who He would like you to be, but submitting yourself by confessing your belief in Jesus and being buried in baptism according to the will of the Lord, that you might have your sins washed away and put to death the old man and rise in you. You look this evening and find that your substance, invitation, and your tongue will stand in sin.